I'm wearing this because sort of an intercession, a prophetic intercession. As you know, I've had Guatemala on my heart a lot, and I can't get off my heart. This was made in Guatemala, so I'm wearing it. And the other place that's really been on my heart the last few days, and that I've really found myself loving and longing for, wish I could just go there now, and so I don't know what that's all about, and that's England. To the point where I found myself, when they played soccer a week or two ago, rooting for England to beat America. So I don't know what's going on with that, so I'll be praying for those two places for sure. Matthew chapter 6. Well, Father, I do pray that you'd open our ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And that you would add spiritual words to spiritual thoughts. And you would communicate clearly, Lord, the things and the ways of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you remember back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he starts off this section by saying, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Then he gives three ways, three disciplines that help us in practicing righteousness. And he uses in all three of those the contrast between doing this from your heart and with pure motives and then doing them in the eyes of men so to be noticed by men. But the interesting thing is he uses the concept. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness. So the next three things he talks about, giving and ministering to the poor, prayer, which we've spent about 8 weeks on, the Lord's Prayer, and now fasting, those are all three disciplines that are part of our practicing righteousness that he gives us here in the Sermon on the Mount. Now remember again, and I know I say this all the time, but just as a reminder so that you understand what's happening here. And that is that, again, these are men whom Jesus has called to follow him. And so Jesus is now sharing with them how to follow him and how to be fishers of men. And what we've said, this is kind of like his this would be like the Navy SEAL manual for discipleship or the Ranger Green Beret manual for discipleship. This is a radical manual for following Christ and becoming Christ-like, because they want to follow him. He invites them to follow him. And then he lays out the Sermon on the Mount, which gives them the transcendent principles, the most basic things, but they're radical things if you're going to follow Jesus and you're going to become like Jesus. And it requires a heart righteousness, a transformation from the inside. But these are the things we must participate in and the choices we have to make if we're going to be transformed and become like him, to be true followers of Christ. And so when we get to verse 16, we've just come through again the two first disciplines that involved in practicing righteousness in this section. One was, again, ministering to the poor, giving not just financially, but giving our lives to the poor. Prayer. And then in verse 16, 17, and 18, he talks about fasting. And then when he moves on to verse 19, he speaks about spirituality and still the things of the Sermon on the Mount. But these are the three disciplines he gives us. In verse 16, it says this, just like he says in other places, whenever you give alms, whenever you minister to the poor, whenever you pray. He says in verse 16, and whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearances in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now again, in verse 2 of chapter 6, when therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And again, in verse 5, and when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And so he's challenging us in all three instances. He says, and your God who sees in secret will repay in secret. He wants to know what's going on in our heart. And are we giving or ministering to the poor just so we can tell everybody about it? There's nothing wrong with sharing what you do, because it does encourage people and motivate people to follow and to give their lives to certain things. It's not wrong about talking about your prayer life, especially if you're a teacher. Or share with somebody, ask you how you're doing. You know, you can mention you're in a fast. But the motivation of doing those things, of fasting, of praying, of ministering to the poor, just so other people will think you're wonderful. That's what he's talking about, being hypocrisy. And he says, and when you do that, your reward is in full. That their approval and their applause is all the reward you get. And this whole section is about rewards. God will repay you. The God who sees in secret will reward you. God will do this. But if it's for men, if it's to get your self-worth needs met, then that's the only reward you're going to get. You're not going to get anything from the Lord. So again, the Sermon on the Mount is about heart righteousness and our hearts being clean before the Lord and our motivation being clean. It has to start there. There are several things I wrote down that are quotes from different people about fasting. Let me just read this one. This is from John Piper. And he says, do you hunger for God? If we don't, with strong desires, hunger for the manifestations of the glory of God, it is not because we have drunk deeply from the Lord and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world and the flesh that our souls are stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. If we are full of what the world or the flesh offers, then perhaps a fast might express or even increase our soul's appetite for God. Between the dangers of self-denial and self-indulgence is the path of the pleasant pain called fasting. I thought that's a really cool statement. I love what he says, that if we don't have a strong desire for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because we've drunk deeply and are satisfied with Him. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world and our soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great. For me, fasting, in a lot of ways, represents a person's strongest desire for not for their soul to be just stuffed with small things, but for the great, because fasting is so difficult. Now, just notice, again, what he says here. He says in verse 16, and whenever you fast, verse 17, when you fast, just like earlier, when you pray, when you minister to the poor, the assumption is that this is what believers do. That if you're serious about being a follower of Christ, when again, these are men who were serious about following Jesus. They left their nets. They left other things to follow Him. And so Jesus, this is a radical call to them. So Jesus is saying, if you really want to follow Me, if you really want to be a fisher of men like I am, if you really want to walk under an open heaven, it's assumed that your life is going to be given to the poor. It's assumed that you're going to have a life of prayer. And it's assumed that you're going to be a person of fasting. You hear me? He just assumes it. It's just part of the deal. Now, when we talk about fasting, and I'm going to say some things that's obvious to all of y'all, because we as a corporate church and as individuals have fasted over the years. But there are several ways to fast. One is a partial fast. And a partial fast can be like in Lent. You know, historically, people with Lent often will give up their most favorite things like chocolate or meat or whatever. And for 40 days, that's a partial fast. They're not giving up food totally. Now, there's some people who give up food totally. Mark Johnson fasts every Lent, the whole 40 days. But some people give up certain things. That's a partial fast. Or you give up TV, or you give up some hobby that you have. That's a partial fast, but it's still a fast. You with me? It's sacrificing some pleasure that you experience at the foot of the cross. It could be, you know, shopping on eBay. It could, anything. And there are some people in our church that would be an incredible sacrifice if they quit shopping on eBay. And then there's the full fast, and that is when you give up all food except for liquids. Sometimes it can be a water fast, which is a more strict fast, or juices. But the idea is that however long you're fasting, all you're consuming are liquids and not solid food. Now, there's like an Esther fast. An Esther fasted for 3 days without water and food. But the reality is, physically for us, if you go about 3 days, after 3 days without water, you're going to start having a real problem physically. And so it's one of those things that if you're going to do a fast like that, you better be sure it's the Lord, and it needs to be a short one. But most total fasts, we think about total fasts, we think of people who give up all solid foods. And then some people say just water, and then others will add juices or broth or things like that. Okay? This is a practical issue, practical matter. Now the question is that, because he's just talked about giving our lives is important, and then he's just talked about prayer. And we talked about all the cool things that happen, how God responds, how we touch the heart of God just through the Lord's Prayer. This incredible prayer, this perfect prayer that Jesus has given us. And so we think, well, then why fast? Well, ultimately, because he puts it here, you know, we want to give to the poor and minister to the poor because we're in union with his suffering heart. And we're walking in love. We want to pray because we love God so much we enjoy intimacy with him and be in his presence. You know, we want to fast. But the reality is, and all those things are true, and yet sometimes we think it's carnal because he says that your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And in the end, we fast, we pray, we do these things because something good happens as a result. Yeah. It moves the heart of God. Yeah. And we know that prayer moves the heart of God. We spent 8 weeks talking about how the Lord's Prayer so influences him, not just on our behalf, but as an intercession on behalf of others. And yet, there's another reward. There's another, he says, and so verse 18, so that your Father who is in secret and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Now, if you fast so people will know about it and you walk around complaining and, you know, moaning about your fasting so everybody know how you're suffering for God, he says, no, there's a reward, but your reward is full. And the idea, of course, is, it's unfortunate because there's a better reward and more reward you could experience that comes as a result of fasting. So quite simply, what this scripture says is we fast because there's a reward. God rewards our fast. And whenever God rewards us, it's a good thing. Alrighty? The truth is, I was thinking about this today and praying about this, and I know there's been great books and great sermons on fasting, and probably I should do like 10 minutes on fasting because I think I could say what needs to be said and you'll realize that when we get through. But I get paid to talk longer than that, so I'm going to talk a little longer than that. I had somebody tell me years ago, not here, thank God, and people may feel that here, but they didn't tell me that here. It was somewhere else. They didn't tell me. They actually told somebody else who felt led to tell me is that that guy, you know, the people, they said, that guy really likes to hear himself talk. The truth is, I'm so sick of hearing myself talk, but it's just what I'm called to do.
You do good.
Well, thank you, Bishop. I appreciate that. Now, there are different aspects of fasting or different kinds of rewards that come from fasting. And this is an exhaustive list. I'm going to read you some scriptures that go with it. But I think it'll just, you know, remind you of some stuff or maybe show you some things that are so obvious. In Daniel chapter 10... and here's one of the things I love about Daniel, and you'll see as we talk later about the real heart of fasting, is in Daniel chapter 10, when he goes this 3-week fast, because he has this vision or this dream, and he understands it, but he's looking for more understanding, obviously, because it says in verse 12 that the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to your words." But up in verse 1 of chapter 10, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true and of great warfare, great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Yet the angel said he came to give him understanding." Daniel obviously understood some, but he wanted to understand more. Plus, there was this place of, we'll talk about that in a minute. So here he finds himself fasting. He goes to a 3-week fast. Why? Because he wants an answer from God. And the reward is what? the answer from God. Another reason for fasting, and these are all really closely connected, is in Acts 13, and there are a number of examples of this in Scripture, but in Acts 13, you know, the church was fasting and worshiping God and doing liturgy is literally what it says. Let me just read that to you in case. We did this years and years ago, but I'll show it to you. It's kind of a cool scripture for those of us who've embraced liturgical worship. Acts chapter 12, actually. No? Yeah, Acts 13, I'm sorry. I was in Romans. That's not good. Acts 13. Now there was at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, and he names all them. It says, who had been brought up with Herod, and this is the last one, many who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch of Saul. And while they were ministering, that's the word liturgy, while they were doing the liturgy to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. But I don't think they were just fasting willy-nilly. They were asking God for direction. And God gave them clear direction. And he said, set apart these two men. And so one of the reasons that we fast is to get direction from God.
Amen.
And so the payment, the reward is what? Direction from God. Another thing, and this is obviously very easy Exodus 34:8, and a number of places out Scripture, and you can just go back and look at that later, just simply trying to hear from God. Lord, we need to hear from you. I'll read this one Scripture so you understand the difference a little bit between just getting direction. This is Exodus 34. Little watch keeps falling, so I know what time it is. When Moses was before the Lord said to him in verse 27, then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you with Israel. So God has said to Moses, I'm going to speak something to you. It's not necessarily about direction. It's not necessarily about getting an answer from God. God just says, I'm going to speak to you. So Moses, it says, he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And it says he didn't eat bread or drink water, so it was very supernatural. And in the process, he did that so he could hear clearly what God wanted to say. When God said to him, I'm going to speak something to you, he thought, well, I better clear my soul. And this is a wonderful statement. Listen to this. What the eyes are to the physical world, fast are to the spiritual world. What the eyes are to the outer world, fast are to the inner world.
Amen. Good word.
You with me? It like cleanses the contact lenses of your inner man.
Amen.
To be able to hear God and to connect. Turns off the outside world and turns on the inside world. Okay? I think this is one of the great passages of Scripture. And I'm not spending a whole lot of time on these because you'll see in a few minutes when I kind of summarize it all. This is verse 6 of Isaiah 58. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness and to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Then he goes on also to feed the hunger. We fast because there's some kind of oppression from the enemy. It could be personal, it could be for another person, it could be for a nation, it could be for a geographical area, that we do a fasting to break the yoke of the enemy, to break the yoke of bondage. You with me? Some stronghold of the enemy in our lives or beyond our lives. That's warfare. Listen, this is from St. Jerome, one of the early fathers. He says, when the devil, the foe and tyrant, sees a man bearing the weapon of fasting, he is straightway frightened, and he recollects and considers that defeat which he suffered in the wilderness at the hands of the Savior. And at once his strength is shattered, and the very sight of this weapon of fasting, given us by our own commander-in-chief, burns him alive. That's a great word. And so in light of that also, this is Psalm 35, verse 13. I'll read this to you. And this is closely connected. David said, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth, and I humbled my soul with fasting. And my prayer kept returning to my bosom." In light of people in his place going through sickness. And so he just fasted as an intercession. And of course, warfare is an intercession, but just as an intercession. Fasting is used as an intercession. And again, the reward that you expect is God will respond. God will break the yoke. God will answer the prayer. This one to me is fascinating. This is Psalm 69. Psalm 69, 9 and 10. "For the zeal for thy house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee have fallen on me. When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach." Hear what he talked about. He says, "When I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach." In Daniel chapter 10, that passage I read to you earlier, let me read it to you again. Verse 2, "In those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. It talks about weeping in your soul and mourning. And remember the vision that he gave, it says, it was one that was true and of great conflict and warfare. Daniel saw in the spirit great anguish, and he found himself mourning in his soul. And the idea here would be intercession, and even the, because the mourning was for Israel and for what was going on, what he saw in terms of what was going to happen in the world. And it's a mourning of repentance, not only for ourselves, but for others. A grieving concerning what's going on around us. Joel chapter 2. "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart," verse 12, "with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil." Again, the idea of mourning here over our sin. And mourning over the sins of a nation. Mourning over the conflict and the evil that's happening. And as a result of people's behavior, and grieving and mourning as an act of repentance and crying out for forgiveness and mercy. And then this one I'll call the last one, and I'm sure there's many, many more. But again, as you'll see in a few minutes, I'll summarize it to where then you can add all the categories you want to it. But this is Matthew chapter 9, and for me, this is the highest form of fasting. But it's not the only reason for fasting. This is Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. "Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Remember that? It's in 3 Gospels. And so the Pharisees come and say, "Why do we fast, your disciples don't?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn." Now this is a mourning that must have a different meaning. "As long as the bridegroom is with them. Can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." And then he talks about becoming new, God doing a new thing. But hear what he says. "Now I know that Jesus is with us and Jesus is in us. But in some way he was taken away." They could touch him and see him, and so the manifestation of his presence was even greater. Ours is glorious in that he's in us. But there was something about his presence with them. And he says, as long as the bridegroom is there, the attendants don't fast. But when he's taken away, he says, there's a mourning. And this we call the bridal fast. And this is simply where we are mourning and groaning in our heart to experience more of his presence. To longing for more of him. And to me, this is the greatest fast of all. And what a great reward to shoot for. That in my fasting And in my mourning, you know, when you mourn for somebody when you miss them. Well, I have him, yet I know there's more of him to experience. And so I mourn for him and I long for him. It's the heart of a bride longing for her bridegroom's presence in a greater way. Okay, you with me? Amen. That's why in the Song of Solomon it talks about the mourning, not M-O-R-N-I-N-G, but M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning dove. So that's an interesting thing to me. Because as we've talked about before, a dove is one of those unique animals that if its mate ever dies, it will never mate again. And it was from that whole idea and the cooing that a dove makes that people believe that the dove is an expression of mourning, longing for that one lover of his or her soul, but they'll never mate again. And the Holy Spirit is considered the dove in the Song of Solomon. The mourning dove is a type. Remember the idea of the Song of Solomon? The sound of the mourning dove is heard in the land. And that Jesus is calling her to a new place. Do you remember that? So this is so cool. See, really what we should do, like a whole thing just on this, on fasting, is one concept, because this is so amazing to me. Hear these words again, because we did this, we've done this over the years, a real key verse. Listen, my beloved, behold, he's coming. Climbing on the mountain, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or young stag. Behold, he's standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice. My beloved responds and says to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. Behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers are already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for the pruning and singing, and the voice of the turtle dove or mourning dove has been heard in our land. And he's calling her to them. And he's trying to awaken in her the sound of the mourning of the Holy Spirit. I'm moving in a new place. You've got to move with me. I can't bear to be without you. And the Holy Spirit's moving in you so that you can't bear to be without me. See, that's what obedience is about, too. I'm going to follow Jesus. And if he's going to be over there, I don't want to be over here. And that Holy Spirit, I'll tell you what the Holy Spirit does. And I want you to hear this. Because people have always said this was tongues. I don't buy it. It can be, but I don't think it's just tongues. Verse 26 of Romans 8. Now hear how it ends. Verse 25. And if we hope for what we do not see, talking about seeing Christ again in his, fully in his second advent. If we hope for what we do not see and the whole earth groaning. Remember this context? We did this in heaven. The whole earth groaning for redemption. We groaning for our redemption when we see him face to face or fully made by him. But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And in the same way, the Spirit helps our weaknesses. We do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he intercedes for the saints knowing the will of God. Do I believe that that's tongues? Sure. Do I believe it's just tongues? No. I believe there's a groaning. See, all of us, for some reason as Christians, especially when we put in position young Christians to pray in a public setting, they're so worried about how they pray and what they sound like to everybody else. Well, that's the thing that Jesus doesn't want us to do according to the Sermon on the Mount. God's not impressed with words. He responds to groanings. He knows what's going on. What he wants is the person who wants something so bad, there's a groaning about them. And this turtle dove, this mourning dove, who has the heart, a groaning heart, he's referred as a dove, is in me to stir up my groaning, my mourning. He's always mourning in me for the things of God, the presence of God. And when I'm fasting, I come in union with the groanings of the Holy Spirit and the suffering of Christ for the things of God. You hear me? It's really important that you hear that. It's really a cool thing to me is that I put myself in a position, this Holy Spirit, this dove, is mourning as part of his ministry, is to bring the mourning, to stir my heart to mourn for the things of God. To groan for the things of God. Now, here's the deal. This is why I said I could have done this in a lot shorter time. So I hope I didn't confuse you with all the other stuff. Here's the heart of fasting. Very simple. And this could be the sermon about fasting. Is when you're desperate for God.
Fast. It's easy.
There you go. See, you come in union with the mourning of the Spirit. You know that that Spirit in there is mourning all the time for God's things. Isn't that cool to know you got the Spirit of God doing that, groaning? But when you're fasting, you're so desperate, you want to come in union with that groaning. You want to touch that groaning. You want that groaning, that mourning to touch you, that longing to touch you. Fasting is all about desperation.
Amen.
All about desperation. Coming to a place where you're desperate for God. To do what? To act, to speak, to set somebody free, to set me free, or for more of Him. Put out whatever category you want to put under it. For God to, I said the highest level of fasting to me is being desperate just for Him. But fasting for all, desperate for all the things we name. That's why I said I could have just not named them. Because whatever it is you want to name. Are you desperate for America to turn around? Then it's not, are you desperate for your children? Are you desperate for some area in your life where there's bondage? You know, the warfare Jesus talked about, He said some things don't come out about prayer and fasting. It's about being desperate enough to want to see it come out. Here's the question, though. Why don't we ask for America to be blessed? Don't we, all the things we said in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, you know, we pray, we intercede for people to have more Jesus. We're praying for the kingdom of come, the manifestation of His kingdom. We're praying, you know, for their needs to be met, daily bread. We're praying for holiness to be. Are we doing all that when we pray? Yes. But sometimes things are desperate enough that we take desperate action. And that's what fasting is about. Listen to this quote from, I'll read you a couple of things. This is from Edith Schaefer, who I thought really was a better writer than her husband, Francis Schaefer. Fasting, ever a bribe to get God to pay more attention to my petitions? Now remember the word bribe, because it does get God's attention. She goes, no, 1,000 times no. It is simply a way to make clear that we sufficiently reverence the amazing opportunity to ask help from the everlasting God, the creator of the universe, to choose to put everything else aside and concentrate on worshiping and asking for forgiveness, making our requests or whatever they are, considering that His help is more important than anything we could ever do for ourselves in our own strength with our own ideas. But here's my favorite. It's a shorter one from Andrew Murray. What's the difference between prayer, and prayer is a sufficient thing most of the time, for prayer and fasting? Because you can't fast 365 days a year. I mean, you can fast something, you know, it's a partial fast. Prayer is reaching for the seen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. To me, that's an incredible explanation. Let me say it again. Prayer is reaching for the unseen. That's cool. That's true, isn't it? Our Father who lives in the heavens. Prayer is reaching for the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. That's fasting. Fasting is about the treasure of the poor. Remember the treasure of the poor from James 2? Their faith. Why is the poor, their faith so treasurable? Because it's desperate. How does the Sermon on the Mount start? Bless the poor in spirit. And fasting is one of the great expressions of our poor in spirit, our desperation for God and the things of God.
Amen.
And here's the cool thing. God responds and is drawn to desperation. That's why He has such a heart for the poor. That's why often God will let us get desperate before He starts dealing with us. It says in Psalm 78 about the people of Israel, He said, when God killed them, then they sought Him.
Yeah.
I thought, would to God it didn't have to always be that way with us, but often it is. Right? It's an expression of seriousness.
Amen.
Over and over again, the Scripture says, if you seek Him, if you call Him with your whole heart, fasting is an expression of passionate wholeheartedness.
Amen.
Like Andrew Murray said, it's at a place where I'm willing to pay whatever price and to sacrifice anything, including myself and my comfort, for God to move on my behalf.
Amen.
Whatever it is you're desperate for. And God responds to sacrifice. Everywhere in Scripture, in the Old Testament and New Testament, worship of God and relationship with God always revolves around sacrifice. Eucharist is sacrifice. And fasting is sacrifice. Is prayer a sacrifice? Yes. Does God move in response? Yes, He promised He did. He said, but there are just some times. There's just some things that can't be unlodged, dislodged without desperation, without a seriousness that causes the enemy's teeth to shatter and chatter. There's just something about fasting that moves the enemy and frightens the devil, because it's an act of desperation, wholeheartedness that's so strong. It's like Jacob's prayer, I'm not letting go until He blesses. And God responds to that. In Psalm 35, verse 13, we read earlier, David said that when he fasted, he humbled himself. Fasting is a form of humbling ourselves. Fasting is saying to God, I'm so desperate and needy for You. That's humbling ourselves. I can't do this on my own. I got no ideas. I'm desperate. But remember what David said earlier? He said, I wept in my soul. That's not just about mourning and repentance, but it's about the attitude of a faster. As a person who's fasting, they're not casual about this. They've taken it to a new level of seriousness. Their own soul's weeping for God to move.
Amen.
And for God to act. Choosing to suffer, to groan with the Spirit, and coming one with the sufferings of Christ. That's fasting. Most of the time, when I've done most of my fasting in recent years, was the bridal fast. I was just desperate for more of God. Now, did I pray for other things? Sure. But my primary motive was I was desperate for God. I think I've told you the story of John Vianney. You remember telling me about John Vianney? John Vianney was like in the early 1800s. He was a Roman Catholic priest who was a spirit-filled man. And he went to a little place in France called Ars. He was not a very gifted priest because he didn't do very good in seminary. So they sent him to the littlest place he could go. They could send him. And we went to Ars, and it was a town of like 300 people. And they had one church, and nobody was walking with the Lord. And they were all kind of living riotous lives. And so when Vianney got there, he stayed there for like 40, 50 years. And if you know anything about Padre Pio and kind of his story, Vianney was much the same. He would hear confessions for 17, 18 hours a day, and God did just supernatural things and miracles. And within 15 or 20 years of him being there, 200,000 to 300,000 people a year would come make pilgrimage to the little town of Ars. And that's a lot of people when you can't ride a train or you're just walking, you know? And within 10 years of his being at Ars, every person in the village had given their lives to Christ and came to church. Not one person, man, woman, boy, girl, didn't come to church for the whole 40 or 50 years he was there. And you know what he did? And I've been flirting with this almost for a year now, and I've done it and not done it, and that's what it showed me, but he ate one meal a day in the evenings. But if he had to eat something, it was some little pork. He fasted every day for Ars. And God responded to his seriousness. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's supposed to do that. Everybody has to be led by the Lord. But it's an amazing testimony. He wasn't even a very good speaker. But he was desperate for God. Because you have to understand, God is more desperate for you and for me and for humanity than anything you and I could ever imagine. You think about those moments in your life where you've been the most desperate. Now, remove the fear. God doesn't walk in fear, but just desperate, longing for something so bad, more than you ever have before. Multiply that by infinity. That's who God is. He's desperate for you. And it touches his heart when he finds us trying to meet him in that place of being desperate for him.
What a word.
Fasting is about lovesickness.
Amen.
Well, a lovesick bridegroom is flattered by a lovesick bride and wants to do things for her.
Amen.
You with me? Now close looking at this again. Some passages that we read earlier about Daniel. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, and the message was true and of great warfare. And he understood the message, obviously in part, the understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, mourned 3 weeks. And then you know the story, the warfare, that the prince of Persia was contending with the angel that was sent with the message. And Daniel fasted and prayed, and finally, as Gabriel was sent. Was it Gabriel that was sent?
Yeah, he had to call Michael.
Yeah, and then he called Michael, and Michael bound up this prince of Persia, this principality, and the answer was sent. And when he comes to Daniel, he says, Daniel, the very day you started asking, the message, the answer was sent, but there was this warfare in the heavens. Now, what if Daniel had stopped fasting? That thing would have gotten caught up in the second heavens. You know, there's the third heavens where God lives. There's the second heaven where the demonic have their plans. And there's the first heavens where we live. And for things to get from the third heavens to the first heavens where we are, the third heavens where God is, his throne, to the first heavens where we are, it has to pass through the second heavens. And there's always a conflict and a skirmish whether it's going to make it through. And our contending, our continuing to pray, our desperation makes a difference. That's the war that we waged, we add, you with me?
Yes.
We empower the angelic to bind up the enemy so it can pass through. And what if Daniel had stopped? Maybe the answer would never come. The whole history of mankind would have changed, actually.
Amen.
But here's this guy, now listen to this. When he does this fast, he's 83 years old, Father Bill. 83 years old, he goes on this 3-week fast. Just desperate for God. And I love that. You're talking about somebody lovesick for God. 83 years old. Yet he goes in this 3-week fast. And God responds as a result of it. Because I think Daniel understood something. And I'm going to read this to you. The scripture says that we've been baptized into Christ. Even though he lives in us, he's not baptized into our life. We've been baptized into his life. He doesn't join us just to make our life better. He calls us into his life, into his mission, into his passion, and into his warfare. You understand that? That when Jesus came, he picked the fight. And then he invites us to join the fight he picked. Christianity isn't just about, oh boy, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. He picked a fight and called us into it. Remember, I love that line in Braveheart when William Wallace says, what are you going to do? I'm going to go pick a fight. And he did. He ticked off the British. And Jesus came and picked a fight. And he invited us into it. He came and only picked a fight. He bound up the strong man so we could just mop up, but we're still in a fight. Right?
Amen.
We're baptized into Christ, his mission. Therefore, we can truly say, as we've said before, that we have been baptized into the crucible of a winner-takes-all cosmic conflict. And we must understand that we live in the day of the Lord, start at Pentecost. We'll be there when Jesus comes again. That this is our most desperate hour. And somehow, some way, as hard as it is to believe that you and I, fallen and struggling because we're in Christ, we play a crucial role. That's the days we live in. That's the adventure of the Christian life. We're not just born again to sit in the hymn and the pews and sing hymns the rest of our life. We've been baptized into a war that Jesus started. We've been baptized into Christ. And it's a winner-take-all cosmic conflict. And we need to understand, you want to have meaning for your life? You want to have real meaning into your life? Every really good adventure story, there comes a point where this is the most desperate hour of all. And that somehow you play an important role. Well, every person who's born again is born into the most desperate hour, the day of the Lord, contending for souls and for the hearts of humanity. And if we don't have this understanding burning in our hearts, we lose the meaning of life. We're just spending our life on the Lido deck, the rest of our... You know what the Lido deck is? If you ever go on a cruise, it's usually like on the third floor, something like that. So, or maybe higher than that. Maybe I think it's the ninth floor, actually. Lido deck, they always have a swimming pool, and it's where the buffets are. There's usually several places you can eat on a cruise, but the big buffet is Lido deck. And the people who go to the buffet, who spend most of their time on Lido deck, are the elderly. And if you don't get the peace, if no sugar added dessert is something you want, you better take a knife with you, because, or bring a gun, because don't take a knife to a gunfight. Those people will kill you for that last piece of no sugar added apple pie. Am I telling the truth? They'll kill you if you reach in front of them in that buffet line. I mean,
they get a cane
excited. They will. We were in front of the elevator with Livy in a wheelchair. And to go up to get something to eat, because you know, and the elevator door, oh, we're this far from the door, and all people rushed in and stood there and looked at Livy while the door was closed. Because they didn't want to miss the desserts on the Lido deck. I thought, Livy, I said, I'm starting to carry a knife in this elevator. Now, what am I trying to say? I don't want to live the rest of my... I don't want to spend my life on the Lido deck. And the most important thing to me to be the last piece of sugar-free apple pie. Or strawberry. You know? Or bread pudding. I mean, they would kill you if you get in their way of bread pudding. It's the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life.
It's crazy.
It is crazy. That's not the way God's called us to live.
No.
Cruising, playing it safe. We're in a world at war. It's a winner-takes-all cosmic conflict. Jesus picked a fight, and whether you like it or not, you're part of it. As a matter of fact, you better wake up and realize it, because you're getting your brains beat out. And this is our finest, and remember what Churchill says, it's our finest hour. It's our most desperate hour. And because you're in Christ, you play a crucial role. And fasting is one of those aspects of believing that my life matters and that I can move God to do things that changes the game in this fight He's picked and invited me into.
Amen.
You hear me?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.